Well, a couple of years ago, a fellow BCM missionary changed noticeably. He had a new direction, a new focus, a new zeal. And yes, you're right, he'd fallen in love. That's the best way, I would say, of describing what happens when the Lord comes into a person's life. There is a new person, a new enthusiasm, a new heart full of love. I have a new motivation, a passion and joy that comes that I didn't have before. How different it is from our life before. You've heard me mention of this young man who was, to the exasperation of his mother, really combing his hair or looking after his clothes. He was carelessly dressed, generally sloppy in his manner all the way through. And then, of course, that moment came. There was a sudden change. Mother was, in her exasperation, was just taken aback when she saw a great change in her son. This once dishevelled young man now became meticulous. Shiny shoes, washed and tidy hair, clean shirts, no creases anywhere, a bounce in his step, punctual, enthusiastic, focused. And of course, why? Because the lady was there, a woman. He was in love. This change is really what takes place when somebody becomes a Christian. These are the marks of godliness, a change. We can see very much in Simon. We don't know what he was like before, but we can certainly see that here is a very godly man. So it's fitting that we look at Simon as we approach Christmas. This Simon, or Simeon, is very distinct from other Simons or Simeons that we find in the Bible. He's only found here in this passage. And although it's just a few verses there, there is quite a bit to introduce us to his character. So let's go straight in and think about Simeon. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He's called Simeon. Sometimes we don't know the person's name. They're just a man or a woman. And that tells us that they represent every man and every woman. But there's nothing wasted in Scripture. We need to approach Scripture realizing that. Every word is important. So don't skip words and think that there's something that they're not so valuable. Every word is there and we must make the most of it. So he's called Simeon. So where did we first meet Simeon in the Bible? If you go back to Genesis, you find Simeon is the son of Leah. And with Leah, if you look at that passage, you'll find that the race is on to have as many children as possible so that the wives of Jacob can win his favour. And so Leah cries out to the Lord and her second son arrives. She names him Simeon, which, as the footnote says in your Bibles, means he's listening. The one who she has prayed to has listened. The one who hears. Simeon, however, is not in favour with the Lord. He's violent and cruel. So much so that the royal line bypasses Simeon and goes on to Judah. And to limit his violence, the tribe of Simeon actually is encapsulated within Judah in the south to restrain the violence there. However, this Simeon, by contrast, and I think we need to note the contrast, is described as righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. That is, he is righteous and he lives righteously. And he's devout towards God. So he's righteous in his life before man, and he is devout in his life before God. Now, there is a contrast that needs to be noted here. The days that Simeon lived in were dark days. They were violent. There was trickery, dishonesty, oppression, idolatry. Many had turned away from God because there had been 400 years where God had not said anything new. Where is God? That's a question we hear today, isn't it, so often? Where is God? Why isn't he doing anything? And many had slipped away and abandoned godliness. It pervaded the nation. And so that is the backdrop as we meet Simeon. Yet in the midst of this darkness, there is a light shining. Stars are shining. In fact, they're even brighter when it's dark, aren't they, the stars? And even already, so far in Luke's Gospel, we've had Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and then there's Mary and Joseph. Now we read of Simeon, and of course a bit later there's Anna, who lives at the temple. These are bright lights shining in darkness. Well, we don't know anything about Simeon's life. He's a bit like Melchizedek. He just appears and goes. But he jumps out at us in this short passage. He is this bright, godly light shining in the darkness. And the thing with stars is that they are suns. And when you obviously go look at the sun, it's very bright. But even from a distance, from the channels of time and distance, these still shine brightly, don't they? There have been others who've stood out, such as Ruth, living in the dark days of the Judges, or Daniel, who lived in the centre, the epicentre really of godlessness, Babylon. We're living in dark days today. I wonder if you stand out and are different, that you are bright in contrast to those around you. For Jesus' people are to be people of light, just as Jesus is the light. And if he's living in you, then you will have a light to shine out before men. Is your life different, noticeably different from those around, from your neighbours and from those in your street? How different are you from those around? You see, without Christ, there is no light. And if you don't have Christ in you, then you will have no light in you. In fact, Thomas Manton said, who was the chaplain to Oliver Cromwell, he said, "When the sun is gone, all the candles of the world cannot make it day. Vain would be the attempt, though we should kindle a mountain of wax." Well, we don't use wax today, we use LEDs and things. But if the sun of Christ's brightness does not shine in this world, then we are in a dark world indeed. So what made Simeon different? He is different, but what made him different? It's because he has the Holy Spirit in him, the Holy Spirit. And so the title this morning is Simeon, the Spirit-filled man. Simeon, the Spirit-filled man. And I know Baptists often have 3 points to the sermons, but we've got 4 points this morning, and they're big words, but they do rhyme, so that will help us remember what they are. So when the Holy Spirit comes into a person, he brings these things. He brings renovation, he brings revelation, he brings motivation, and he brings proclamation. So renovation, revelation, motivation, and proclamation. So if you feel inclined, there's some space there on the bulletin for you to jot those down as we go through. So why are we thinking about the Spirit so much? Well, if you look at verse 25, it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. And we see the Holy Spirit mentioned twice in the next two sentences, verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit. The Spirit in him changed him. It did not replace him. It was a new active force within him that changed his direction and his desires and his motivation, made him a new man. The Spirit is the enabler. He is the one who makes me holy. Without the Holy Spirit, I cannot be holy. And the only way I can please God is through holiness, to be like his Son. But without the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, I can never be like Christ. Nor can you, nor can anyone. We mustn't delude ourselves into somehow thinking we can be. Unless we have the Spirit, we cannot live a godly life. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So please don't think because you don't do certain things that others do, or because you do try and do certain things that you think you should do, that you're living in the way of Jesus. No, we need Jesus in us to live his kind of life. It's impossible without. Romans goes on to say, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So the bottom line is, actually there's a hostility in our hearts to the things of God, unless we have the Spirit to change things within. Naturally, no one loves God. You can't love somebody you don't know, can you? You have to know them first before you can love them. But that's why Jesus came into this world, to make it possible that we should know him and love him. And so he did what was necessary to bridge the gap between the sinful man and the holy God, which is to suffer and to die on the cross, give up his righteous life. And all those years ago, those 2,000 years ago, in full obedience to the Father, the Holy Son gave up his life, laid it down, or gave it up, whichever way we like to think of it, gave it up as an offering to God. He gave his life, as it were, to God in our place, in my place, in your place, if that's happened, that we might be brought to peace with God, in the right place with God, to know him. And if we know him, we can love him. Otherwise, we're just guessing. And we're not loving God as we should do, as we were made to. So the Spirit is the one that brings what took place 2,000 years ago on the cross to make it mine. And that's why he's so important. If that hasn't happened, it's just something in history. It needs to be an experience. So he unites me with Jesus. And what Jesus has achieved, I now have as well. That's why we often sing, or we think about all that we have in Jesus. All who are in Jesus, we're lifted up with him. So the Spirit takes the work of Christ on the cross and applies it to me. And that was predicted in the Old Testament many centuries before. Prophet Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle, speaking as a prophet from God, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a soft, loving heart. Now I can put away those sins, those ungodly desires, and as Paul said, put on the new self, created or recreated to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We often think about putting on new clothes, don't we? Well, this is kind of new clothes on the inside, not on the outside, but a change on the inside. So I have to ask you, has there been a change on the inside with you? Within, in your heart? If not, then you're still the same man or woman as you've always been. No trying to live an upright life will make any difference before God. We are condemned already, for the natural man or woman is condemned already. The Lord must do his work in you. You must be made anew, born again by the Spirit of God. That's really important, to live a righteous life. Not sure whether that's happened. Did you take communion earlier and yet in deep down in your heart you know you're still the same, you're not really born again by God's Spirit? Then do, if you're not sure about that, then do what he says you should do, which is to turn in repentance to Christ on the cross, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. True repentance means you will have the gift of the Spirit. So we've had the first one, which is renovation, renewing. That's what the Spirit does. Without him, we are just the same as we've always been. We cannot change ourselves. The Spirit produces renovation. The Holy Spirit brings revelation, helps us understand. The Spirit of Christ brings the light of Christ to shine in our hearts so that we can see. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see in verse 26, for Simeon it said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the revealer of God to us. Otherwise God is there, somewhere up there. But the Spirit brings the truth of God to my own experience, teaches my inner being who he is, explains who he is, because he's a Spirit who comes from God. He can do it. Only the Spirit of God can reveal the things of God. One of the works of the Spirit is to bring the truth of God. It says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He shines that light in our hearts and illumines my dark mind. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, said Paul to the Corinthians. So that's what happens when we find Christ. Suddenly the lights go on, we can see things clearly. We see things we never saw before. There is somebody there. And all our searching, which was of no avail, because we cannot find God through our own searching. He is the one who came into this world to seek and to search to seek us out and to bring the truth of God's, the truth of God to us, and to enlighten our dead and dark, dull minds. If you have that experience and you know him, then you will know him forever. So the Spirit reveals Christ to me. And it's worth thinking about the purpose of the Spirit. The Spirit did not come to draw attention to himself. The Spirit brings the things of Jesus to me that I might find everything in Christ. He does not point to himself. He's self-effacing. He's like the spotlight operator. He's hidden in the shadows, shining the bright light on Jesus Christ. So that all the glory may go to him and to the Father. So trying to kind of get round the back and look to the Spirit is not what he came to do. Sometimes people say, oh, we've forgotten the Spirit, there's the Father, the Son, but what about the Spirit? We mustn't leave him out. Well, his job is to point to the Son, to the glory of the Father. Sometimes people say, well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it always seems to be in that order. Why is he kind of tagged on the end? Is he less important than the Father and the Son? Not at all. These aren't in order of importance. These are, in a sense, in order of agency. In the Old Testament, it's God Almighty. In the New Testament, we have the Son who comes into this world, and his finished work, through his finished work, he can now bring the Spirit, and we live, as it were, in the age of the Spirit. It's very clear that the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. Jesus himself said, the Spirit of truth will testify about me. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And then he goes on to say, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you. So the Spirit's work is to reveal Jesus to you. That's what happens. So we look to Christ. We don't pray to the Spirit. There's no prayer to the Spirit in the Bible. There's only two prayers to Jesus. We pray through Jesus to the Father and in the Spirit. So the Spirit brings revelation. And then next thing, of course, if we've had this stirring, this man or woman in love, they don't just do nothing. They're active. The Spirit brings motivation, moves us to do something. Verse 27, Simeon there, he's not just contemplating life and his wonderful blessings that he has. He's motivated. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Paul, when he was out, said, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. It's the Spirit that moves God's people to action. The Spirit is our mobilizer. Jesus himself, the ultimate Spirit-filled man, said, it says in the right at the beginning, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Spirit is the one who leads God's people out into the battle to come. And Jesus is the great missionary to the human race, isn't he? And missionaries were sent out by the Holy Spirit in Antioch. We read that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So while the body of people were together, this is one of the reasons why it's really important to be together. While the body of people, the church, was together worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Spirit spoke. In other words, there's something special about meeting together to pray, meeting together to read God's word, and we should be fasting as well. I trust you fast individually, but together we need to think about that. In other words, when God's people come together, there is something very, very special about the Lord's presence. He's at work. And at that point, the Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So what about us here? I mean, Arne is doing a very good job to line up some missionary meetings for next year. And quite rightly, we're having missionaries come to encourage us and inform us about what's taking place around the world. But what about being sent from here? Who will go from here as a missionary out into the world? Who will the Lord send from KMBC? Who will go? Doesn't the Holy Spirit desire it? Hasn't Jesus commanded it? Isn't Jesus the light for the Gentiles and told us to go and take the light of the gospel to the Gentiles, which is all peoples? As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, I am sending you. Some churches have this kind of motto, you know, reach, build, send. You need to reach people, build them up in the faith, which is what we're doing this morning, to send. Not reach, build, stay, but reach, build, send. And that's what we should be doing. I wonder who it'll be, who will go from here, for we're not able to. So Simeon is motivated. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And just then it seems that Mary and Joseph walk in with baby Jesus. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. That's what the Spirit does, isn't he? Brings us to Jesus. There we have Simeon being brought to Jesus. And there's a very nervous mum. Okay, holding the baby. I wonder how she felt about that. There he is holding the little baby, Jesus. But I wonder who's holding who, really. Jesus, the creator of the world, who's there in his arms. Is he not holding Simeon? Is he not the one who's really holding Simeon in his life, giving him righteousness? What a wonderful picture we have there of Simeon holding Jesus, but Jesus holding Simeon. The Holy Spirit brings me to Jesus that I might be filled and then take that filling out to others. Because immediately after that, Simeon had taken him in his arms. He praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He was at peace. He could go. That's a great place to be, isn't it? If we have been with Jesus, and we are at peace with God, then we have a great assurance that we will be with him forever. The moment we depart this world, we'll be there with him forever in heaven. No fear of judgment. Well, Simeon, godly Simeon, filled with Jesus, says, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Well, that's known as the Nunc Dimittis. That's the opening line of the Latin words there. But it's full, like Mary's song, the Magnificat, and Zacharias, full of scripture, full of the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah 52, it says, Because my eyes have seen your salvation. When we listen to the prayers of other people, we should be hearing scripture. They should be filled with scripture. Because that is true worship, to take his word and bring it back and give it back to him. That is worship. Bringing God's word back to him. Well, this leads us on to the last point. We've had motivation and now we have proclamation. What are we going to do when we go out? When we're motivated to go somewhere, we must proclaim. We come to Jesus to be full and then we take that fullness out to others. A bit like the bread van that goes around the shops in the morning. No point going around the shops if it hasn't first filled itself up with bread. No point an empty van going round. Useless, hopeless. So we, if we've got anything to take to people, we need to be filled with the Lord that we can take everything out to others as they need it, the bread of life. Filled with gratitude in our hearts, the psalmist says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will take it out as a response of my own salvation. I will take it to others. So here we have Simeon, a godly man. How different from Simeon, the violent man we first looked at. Violence really is the ultimate expression of carnality. And here, Simeon, perhaps you might say, is the ultimate expression of spirituality. He's a spirit-filled man, a man full of the Holy Spirit, as we should be. We're just finishing off fairly quickly. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. For of course Mary was to experience that, wasn't she, at the cross. So the Holy Spirit gives Simeon that prophetic voice to be able to speak out God's word. And he knows what's going to happen. He knows that Christ will suffer and die. And he knows that Christ coming into this world will be a time of sifting for many people. Jesus is the one who sifts people today. He puts people into groups. Those who reject him and those who accept him. Those who fall and those who are lifted up. You cannot do nothing with Jesus. There is a response that will tell your own heart. What you do with Jesus will determine your destiny. And that's why he says it'll cause the falling and rising of many. And he'll be spoken against. So there's Simeon taking this prophetic voice out. And he can do so because he knows the Lord. He's had that renovation, he's had that revelation, and now he can speak. It's a bit like the astronauts who've come back from the moon. You know, I suspect they have lots of speaking engagements. Lots of people ring them up and say, come and speak. And why? They've been there. They've got something to say. They've been to the moon and come back again. They're in a unique position. They have authority. I've been there. I know what it's like. I can tell you. And so when the Spirit starts to work, it always ends up in proclamation. We can say because we know. We've been there. If your eyes have been opened to the glory of God, you can tell other people. You should tell other people. And in fact, no one else is going to say it unless they've had their eyes open to the glory of God. You can't speak for somebody we don't know. So here we have, in a very compressed way, a real glimpse of godliness. Simeon was made different by the Spirit of Christ working in him. He was changed and stirred. Oh, that we as the people of God would shun the world and dwell with Christ. There he is in the temple. Be faithful through the dark and silent years, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So that's kind of Old Testament language for really what we read with the 2 Peter passage. We are to be looking forward to Christ's return and speed his coming. And how do we speed his coming? By taking the gospel to the world. And then the end will come, Jesus says. That is our great task for godly men and women who know the God who has changed them to take the message of God who can change others out. And that's why the Spirit comes, to give us what we need, to fit us for purpose, that we can do that. So godliness is made possible by the Holy Spirit, who brings renovation, revelation, motivation, and proclamation. Will you be like Simeon, guided and led by the Spirit, longing to dwell with Jesus, to know him, wanting, watching, waiting? Are you available for his leading, where he will have you go? Will you be available to serve? So much of the Lord's work is hindered because people aren't willing, not available, too many other things going on, too busy. The Spirit in somebody should drive them, desiring to serve, use our time to serve. Simeon was focused on the Lord and him alone. And that is how Simeon chose to live his life. He chose to live with the Lord in charge. Well, Matthew Henry says, it is the character of the redeemed of the Lord that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, with an implicit faith and obedience, as the eyes of a servant are to the hand of his master, and the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so must our eyes wait on the Lord to what he appoints us, to take what he lots to us. So may you and I today live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit will grow and mature in your life and my life. Amen.